welcome to classic Christian worship according to the best of the United Methodist tradition. Today is the fourth Sunday of Advent. Next Sunday is Christmas. We'll have one service at 10:30. And if you look at the top of the page, I've written something to sound the theme for this week. In Main Street United Methodist Church, we believe God embraced all humanity in the warm flesh of Jesus Christ. So I invite you to take a moment of silence. We'll stand for our greeting and our processional hymn. Brothers and sisters, let us stand before the Lord. Please join me at the greeting. As the friends of God, let us bless the Lord. Blessed be God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And blessed be God's kingdom, now and forever. Amen. The prophet Isaiah wrote of the coming Messiah, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." I invite you to join me in the first five stanzas of hymn number 234, "O Come All Ye Faithful." mutual blessing and common prayer. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Let us pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, grant us wisdom to see the difference between the trappings and the truth of Christmas. Stop us in our tracks to ponder what it means that God the Son assumed our flesh in Jesus with the aid of your Spirit and his blessed Mother Mary. You have built a bridge over which all may walk into your kingdom, and that bridge is our great Lord Jesus Christ, Son of David, ruler of all, truly God and fully human, a perfect life, and a full and sufficient sacrifice for the sins of the whole world. To him we gladly offer our praise, our loyalty, and our lives. Amen. With the aid of the Holy Spirit, I invite you to offer your prayer to God in silence. Lord, we thank you that you hear the prayer of our heart and the cry of our lips. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Welcome you all up here today, particularly if you're a visitor. Some of you who have been visiting for a while may want to talk to me because we'd love to receive you as local church members. I'm going to ask that the registration pass be passed, that everyone sign in. A little box at the top, you can send us a message. And visitors, if you give us your address, we will send you a letter this week, a letter of welcome. We have an interesting and a little bit different schedule this week, so pay close attention. We have a Christmas outreach service next week at 1 o'clock. We'll be reaching out to all the mercy ministries in our city. It'll last about an hour and 15 minutes, and we still need people to come volunteer beginning about 11. Our traditional candlelight service will be that evening at 5 o'clock. We moved it back an hour to accommodate families, and we'll ask you to come to the front door, the elevator door, or the church office door, and there'll be staff there to let you in. On Christmas morning, it will be no Sunday school. There will be one service here at 10:30 that morning. And this afternoon, a wonderful Main Street tradition is going to be enacted. The Sheldula class leads us in a caroling expedition. So come here at 3. We will go to nursing homes and the homes of shut-ins, and we'll stand at people's front porches as they come out and are overwhelmed by the beauty of our singing and the joy of the season. It's followed by a meal together. So I invite you to put your childhood back on and come carol with us as we kind of surround this community with the love of Jesus Christ. Barbara Fisher, Michael's wife, was not able to be with her today. And so assisting Michael Fisher, who's a pastor and on our staff, will be Kathy Kelly, our program director.
Amen. Watch and wait for crisis coming. Light candles of hope, peace, joy, and love. Remembering the promises of God with prayer. We light this candle in hope. We light this candle for peace. We light this candle for joy. We light this candle with love. Hear again the word of the Lord drawn from the prophet Zephaniah. The Lord your God will rejoice over you with gladness. God will quiet you with divine love like a child upon the breast. The Lord will exalt over you with loud singing.
Let us pray together. God of hope, God of peace, God of joy, and God of love, teach us how to love one another as reflections of your light in the world. God of promise, God of love, into darkness come.
And if you will sing to the tune of Away in a Manger, the last stanza of A Candle is Burning.
At this time, we'd like for all of our children to come down for the children's message with me. Oh, look how festive you guys look today. Come on closer. Hello, Annabelle. Hello, darling. How are you? Good. I will bet that, hey, sweet pea, I will bet that most of you have beautifully wrapped Christmas presents like this one under your tree at this very moment. And I would be willing to bet that some of you, maybe when Mom and Dad were not looking, have snuck into the room where the Christmas tree is and found a gift that has your name on it and picked it up and shook it and squeezed it and held it up to the light trying to figure out what is beneath the beautiful wrapping. When I was a little girl, I wasn't really interested in the gifts that had other people's names on it. I was too focused on finding the presents that had my name on it. Unfortunately, we spend a lot of time thinking only of ourselves. Would you agree with that? Yeah. But the Bible teaches us over and over and over that it is truly blessed to do what, y'all? To give than to receive. Okay, very good. All right. In the chapter of Luke, John the Baptist is very, very busy. He's getting ready to baptize a lot of people who are waiting very anxiously for the birth of Jesus, the Messiah. And John told them that they needed to do something else also. They needed to do something that really and truly showed that they had repented, come sit beside me, of their sins. And they asked him, what should we do? And you know what John said to them? If you have two coats, give one to someone who doesn't have a coat. And if you have food, do what? That's right. Share with someone else. Christmas is next Sunday. Can you believe that? Next Sunday. And the children and youth here at Main Street have been really busy this morning. In fact, we did them all. Or they did them all. I didn't do any of them. I just set it up with Miss Kathy's help. And they stuffed over 150 stockings that are going to be given out this week at our Christmas Eve outreach service at 1 o'clock. Now, I want to take a look at some of the contents of the stocking. Some of the things are things you would expect in a stocking, and some of them maybe not. I'm just going to dump them out really, really fast. And y'all, guess what? They're not even finished stuffing them, because Miss Kathy's got more things, more items to put in it. Now, some of these may not be what you're thinking of in a stocking. This is called the Upper Room, and it is a Christian booklet that has little daily devotionals in it. So that is a great gift. This is a pack of what?
Tissues.
Okay, that's very important if you're out in the cold. And here is a tube of chapstick. Good. Because if you're out in the cold, sometimes what happens to your lips? They hurt. They sure do. And here are some mints, y'all, and some gum. Those are the mints right there. Y'all packed them this morning. Remember the red, green, and white? The mints and chewing gum and chocolate. And, of course, you can't forget the what? The candy cane. And did you know that there... Come and sit beside me. Come sit right here. Come here, Ryder, and sit with me. Oh, I'd just love it if you would. Okay. You can't forget that there is a candy cane, the true meaning of the candy cane, and that's a very special story. And there's more that's going to go in those stockings tomorrow. Y'all, the people attending this outreach service, they are not folks who might be having the merriest of Christmases. In fact, guys, many of them are sad. Many of them are lonely, and many of them are maybe even homeless. Can you imagine? Homeless means you don't have a home or a bed or running water or all of those great things we take for granted, right? In fact, this stocking might be the only gift that some of them get for Christmas. So this stocking is a symbol, and it's a reminder of the true spirit of Christmas and the birth of our Savior Jesus Christ. So as we count down the last few days this week before Christmas, I want us to remember that it is truly more important to what? To give than to receive. Let's have a little prayer. Ready? Close your eyes and repeat after me. Dear God, thank you for sending us your Son Jesus as a tiny baby on that cold winter night. Help us to remember those who are in need, especially during Christmas. Amen. Okay, you may now go to extended session. I was going to say we were going to pack some more stockings, but you did such a good job this morning, we're finished. So thank you.
long time, the myth was that Methodists did not have doctrine. It never has been true. If you look on your second page, your bulletin, United Methodist teaching on the incarnation, which is the fancy word for God becoming flesh in Jesus. This article was taken by John Wesley from the 39 articles of the Anglican Church, and I think it was transferred to us without change. He could not improve on it. It is one long sentence in its original Latin, and it is one long sentence, I think, in English. It's a lot of clauses, a lot of sort of complicated English. And the language is from the Nicene Creed. So Cranmer took the creed and the faith of the early church and he put it in this article, and it is jam-packed with teaching about who Jesus is and how and why he came. Whatever you believe, whatever I believe, this is what our church teaches officially as a church. The Son, who is the Word of the Father, the very and eternal God, of one substance with the Father, took man's nature in the womb of the Blessed Virgin, so the two whole and perfect natures, that is to say, the Godhead and manhood, were joined together in one person, never to be divided, whereof is one Christ, truly God and truly man, who truly suffered, was crucified, dead and buried. Why? To reconcile his Father to us. Why else? And to be a sacrifice, not only for original guilt, but for the actual sins of men. That is classic Christian teaching from the early church on who Christ is and how he came and what he did. Now, in the back of your scripture sheet today are two little charts. The first chart takes the birth stories of Matthew and Luke and shows you how different they are. The second chart takes the Matthean and Lucan birth stories and shows you 17 points of commonality between them. And if it is true, as scholars say, that Matthew and Luke did not know each other, then these 17 points of agreement point to a historical source even earlier than they are. And I commend this to your study. And then the scripture sheet, one of my favorite passages, Luke 1:26-38. There are four terms at the beginning that are at the end. Thus it is a paragraph. At the center is a messianic promise. And in the left column you will see that Gabriel has seven predictions about Jesus, five of which are future. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin, betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Miriam. And he came to her and said, "Hail, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled by this saying and considered in her mind what sort of greeting it might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever and ever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How shall this be, since I have no husband?" And the angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born would be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your kinswoman Elizabeth in her old age has conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren, for any word will not be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the handmaid of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Children and Christmas just go together, don't they? Christian faith starts with the baby Jesus, or more technically, Jesus the embryo in a virginal womb, truly God and truly man, unique as one person, in two inseparable natures, God the Son coming to us as one of us through His Virgin Mother. But how do you explain that to a five-year-old caught up in the secular sacred wonder of Christmas? You don't. You just let them enjoy it. You build family traditions around food and service. You take them to church. You set up a manger scene. You sing the carols. You read from Luke's birth stories at supper time. And then you wait to give them explanations as the questions arise. Children and Christmas go together. And nowhere more so than the bathrobe dramas that fill social halls and sanctuaries this time of year. Unbelief is suspended. And for a moment, we see the babe in the manger through the eyes of a child. The following story is told by a father. My five-year-old niece Olivia and her best friend Claire were participating in a nativity play. Before the show, a young boy was going around the dressing room repeating, "I'm a sheep, who are you?" Olivia said, "I am an angel." The boy then turned to Claire, still struggling into her costume with her mother's help, and repeated the question, "I'm a sheep, who are you?" "I'm Mary." Realizing he was now face to face with the lead character, our little friend needed to justify his role. And he said, "It's hard being a sheep, you know." He said it with all the seriousness of a five-year-old with a big part. "Yes," said Claire with a nod, "but it's also hard being a virgin, you know." And I think at that moment, the Virgin Mary in heaven nodded at little Claire and smiled down on her with a beam of heavenly light. After all, Mary's well-scripted peasant life got very complicated because she said yes to a one-of-a-kind project. It's hard being a virgin, you know, when God elects you for a special project to change the world. And that is what this story is all about. How is God going to get us help we need in a world grown sour and in a world eat up with ugly? And if in the midst of the triune communion there was a decision to enter creation and heal it, how would it happen? Who would be the sender? Who would be the sent? Who would be the companion? Now, naturalism, scientific naturalism, says there's only one world, the world that you see, and if it's small enough, you can't see it. And so whether you measure it in light years or nanoseconds, it's all there is, so get used to it. Now, scientific naturalism accepts only a certain kind of knowledge, and is skeptical about all knowledge that is not contained under laboratory controls. And for scientists, I understand the necessity of the method. But oddly enough, that approach to how we know is not itself subject to the same laws of verification. There is no scientific way to prove that only science has real knowledge. You can't put a theory of knowledge in a test tube. Life is bigger than that. And there are all kinds of things that do not meet scientific regularity that we know are true, that we know by testimony and observation and experience. And so as a Christian, but along with Jews and Muslims, I believe that strict scientific naturalism just rules out too much that is real, and that we literally interact not only with a visible world, but with an invisible world as well, with God and angels, good and bad, and with the faithful who've lived and died. We live in a more relationally rich world than scientific naturalism allows. Now, I have my moments, but I'm fairly reality-oriented enough. Gone through all the psychological testing to be a Methodist pastor. But I would swear that in difficult times, I could almost hear my grandmother Lyde and my old friend Mike cheering me on from the stands as I run my course. Do not quit, Phil. Keep going. The goal is ahead. Somehow or another in my life, encouragements come my way at just the right time. And sometimes I have answers to prayers that nobody knew about. And they come about with such detail that I knew someone was listening. And sometimes I pray with people, and later I find out, 6 months later, that the most extraordinary things have happened. See, if you're going to read Luke, you're going to have to read him on the level of the visible and the invisible. And he starts with the visible. He starts with regions and cities, with Galilee and Nazareth, with lineages, with the house of David, with young men and women named Miriam and Joseph who want to get married. Now, imagine first century Judaism was rather complicated. I mean, you didn't just get to go on a website and pick a woman. It was arranged because they believed that marriage was too important to be left to the whims of young people. So Mary and Joseph had been promised to each other probably since they were young. And as soon as she hit puberty, the negotiations began. Joseph and his daddy had to go over to her house and sit down and negotiate the bride price. I mean, how many camels? How many sheep? I mean, how much money? How much silk? And they haggled because it showed the girl was valuable if you haggled a lot. And finally they agreed on the price of the dowry, and that meant that when he married her, he'd going to stay married. And they signed the wedding contract, and they were betrothed, and they were legally husband and wife. But in a really weird quirk of Jewish customs, though they were legally husband and wife, they didn't consummate the marriage and set up bed and board until almost a year later, when she would be taken with a great procession to his house. So they were legally married, they were not yet intimate, and it was in that gap that Gabriel appeared. Now, if you're one of those modern skeptics who believe that everything needs to be explained by human behavior, then you have an easy, sympathetic answer for Mary's pregnancy. The young people acted against custom, understandably so, and the church retrofitted a later explanation of the virginal conception and Joseph's difficulties because of who Jesus was later seen to be. You scrub the early and delicate history and kind of clean it up. And that's one way to explain what happened. Another way came about in the second century when a Jewish named Celsus said that Jesus was the result of a linkage between Mary and a Roman soldier named Panthera or Panther, and it may not have been voluntary. So there are all kinds of ways to explain this pregnancy, some just by youthful exuberance and some by Roman politics, to just get away from the fact that the church has said it's just a virginal conception. And it came about through divine means. I mean, Mary's just there one day. She didn't apply for the job. She didn't list qualifications. There was no prior warning. Wherever she was, in a field or in her house, all of a sudden, the other world uncloaked itself. And someone stepped into her presence, and that someone was Gabriel. Now, folks, this is the biggest, baddest warrior angel. This is the one that battles the evil one, Satan, in the book of Revelation. He and Michael. And it frightens her to death. Folks, we downplay primal religious experience. And primal religious experience is when God gets near to you. Now, on a scale of 1 to 10, if God just gets a little close to you, you may feel a warm feeling and a deep desire to go do some good. But if God turned the rheostat up to 10, you would not survive the blast of holy light. It would be like ground zero at a nuclear explosion. And so all between there, God can raise His presence for a certain purpose. And I think with Mary, it was about a 5 or a 6. Because much higher than that, and people quake and shake and fall to the ground and go into trances and are unconscious. But Mary was frightened. Her emotions were spinning. Her heart was spinning. It troubled her deeply. And so when you pray for God to come near, you had better tell Him just how near. Well, maybe just some goosebumps are a good idea. Maybe help me find my keys. Okay? Because if God turns up His presence, at some point, you will feel like your brains have dropped in a blender and your hearts are going to pop out of your chest. Because human flesh reacts physiologically to divine presence. And so the angel said, "Don't be afraid," because her adrenaline and cortisol levels and blood pressure and heart rate were going through the roof. And then he said, Okay, now that I got you calm, I got a message for you. You're going to conceive. And she would have thought, good, I'm a new Jewish bride. And you're going to have a son. Now, the gender was never known until birth because there were no sonograms. And she said, good. It's good for a new Jewish bride to have a firstborn son. It kind of gives her status in the community. And then Joseph's not going to name him. You're going to name him. And you're going to name him Jesus. Now, the amazing thing is, as soon as Gabriel said Jesus, he burst into a prophecy of his future greatness. He's going to be great. He's going to be called the Son of the Most High God. He's going to fulfill the ancient promises to David. There hasn't been a king in hundreds of years. He's going to sit on the throne of David. He's going to rule God's people. And his kingdom is the only one that... Have you noticed how presidencies come and go? We got Obama, now we got Trump, and they got a new prime minister, and kings come and go, and dictators go like... There's just always this succession. In the kingdom, there's going to be no succession. Jesus is going to rule. And so 30 years before he ever shows up, we know his destiny. And Mary says, how is this going to happen? Now, she didn't ask for a sign. She just understands basic biology. The world was pretty earthy in her world. Houses were one and two rooms. There were animals. You know, kids that grow up on farms don't have to get much sex ed, okay? Because they're around it all the time. It's pretty natural. And so this little post-pubescent girl, who probably can't read or write, whose life is laid out before her in a poor little village, she's going to marry Joseph. She's going to start having babies immediately. There's going to be a baby about every year. She's going to lose probably a third of them in childbirth. She's going to bury a couple of others. There's going to be infectious diseases. There's going to be famines. And she'll probably die in her early 30s like most first century Palestinian women, from disease or just childbirth. And that's her life. And that's okay with her, because that's what Jewish girls in villages did. And she was in a nowhere village. Did you know that Nazareth is not mentioned in the Old Testament? It's not mentioned in the rabbinic literature. It's not mentioned in Jewish history. It's not mentioned anywhere except in the Bible until 1962, when we found a piece of rock that had Nazareth scrawled in it. This is Nowheresville. This is a girl on the backside of nowhere. A village girl. Just like the villages I visited in Kenya, where women live pretty much like she did. A subsistence life. The problem with Mary is that God chose her. For this one of us, he needed a mother. And when you get third world women saying, if he did that with little old Mary, what could he do with little old me? You might have a revolution on your hands. Now see, Mary thought it's just going to be normal. Joseph, I'm going to get married after a year. I go live with him. I'll have a baby and it'll be a boy. And it'll be the Messiah. And Gabriel says, well, that's not quite what we're talking about. Through the non-sexual, creative overcoming of the Holy Spirit, God is going to reach down with his naked finger and he's going to touch your abdomen. And this child comes from God. You see, because Jesus is not the result of human evolution, we are. He doesn't bubble up from the goo like us. He comes what? Down from the Father into human life. Now the amazing thing is, I love to spend time reflecting on the internal logic of the incarnation, because I'm a theologian, and that's what theologians do. So God needed a woman who had the manufacturing apparatus to carry a baby. But since only women have children, if a woman had a female Messiah, it would have left out all the guys. So if you want to bring a Messiah, it needs to be a male, and it needs to be through a female, so that both sexes are honored. And if you want this Messiah to reach across the whole of life, from conception to death as an adult, You start early. Jesus did not appear out of the heavens. He did not show up as a three-year-old. He did not pop into life fully grown. He lived through all the ages and stages of life. He sanctified the whole of the human life. How brilliant of God to arrange for the coming of a child for which no man could say, I take credit for this boy. God's initiative is the only reason we have Jesus. Isn't that amazing? Little girl, just beginning to develop, talking with the most powerful force in the universe, right under God, about fifth grade sex ed. I know where babies come from, and there ain't a chance yet. This is God's doing. Jesus is God's initiative. Because if he's not human, he can't help people. If he's not God, he ain't got enough power to help people. So to get what we need someone who's just like us, but sinless. Who in their one person brings the power of God to us. The Father sent the Son and the power of the Holy Spirit into the womb of the Virgin. It was inter-Trinity cooperation. Mary was the first one to know the Trinity. She was the first one to whom the life, the full triune life of God was revealed, and it affected her little abdomen. Isn't that amazing of God to understand the logic of the embrace of both genders, ruling out male pride, and reaching across the whole of life from conception to natural death, so that God in Jesus put his arms around the whole human family and all genders? And Mary, your cousin, who's too old to have a baby, is 6 months pregnant. And if God did the lesser thing with her, he can do the greater thing with you. And if he did the thing for which there was Old Testament precedent, he can do the thing for you that is unprecedented, God's new thing for a new creation. And Mary said, okay, I'm yours. I'm your handmaiden. I'm your female slave, which sounds bad to us. To be a slave of a person is bad, but to be God's slave is the highest honor. What I can do is surrender. What I can't do is I can't make this thing happen, so let it be to me according to your word. And she lays out there that Christianity is passive and active. We are to surrender ourselves to God actively, but then we can't make anything happen. Most of the disasters in my life are areas where I've tried to run out ahead of God and make something happen. But Mary knew better. She said, I'm yours, and whatever happens is up to you. Let it be to me according to your word. I know people who believe in the bodily resurrection who don't believe in the bodily virginal conception. I don't understand that. You see, Jesus came into an empty womb and he left behind an empty tomb. Isn't that good? And he came in through a door marked no entry, and he left through a door marked no exit. And that human nature that was knit together by DNA in Mary's matrix, so that her food was his food and her drink was his drink, and he listened to all her gurgling abdominal noises, and the rhythm of her heartbeat was the rhythm of his life. That body that was formed in him was the same one that was born and nursed and had his diapers changed and bedded her breast, and to whom she taught the Hebrew faith, and who learned to be a carpenter under his daddy. It's that same body, that same continuity of bodily identity that was nailed on a cross and raised from a tomb. So don't tell me the virginal conception of Jesus does not marry. It is the presumption of everything that happens. And there never has been a New Testament that didn't affirm it, and there has never been a creed of an ecumenical council that did not affirm it, because the fathers of the church know. If you don't get the first story right, you'll misunderstand the whole narrative. What do you do with a God that does crazy things, like crazy, wonderful things to embrace us? Well, I suggest that you praise him and that you love him and that you follow him. that you get your life as tangled up with Jesus as you can. And every year at Christmas, we get a chance to do it again. And I'm so glad every year I get to lift my candle and sing Silent Night. And I say, Lord, do it again. I need it. And your world needs it. Now, if we were Roman Catholic, we'd have a hymnal with a whole Mary section. But in the Methodist hymnal, we've only got one real Marian hymn, and that's number 272. And it's not to the tune I learned it. So I'm going to sing stanza one for you. You get the tune. Then I want you to praise the Lord's Mother with me in stanzas 2 and 3. Please stand. This is the only statement of faith agreed on by the Eastern and the Western churches. And I want you to notice especially the detail it goes to when it comes down to Jesus' conception. With Christians around the world, let's confess our ancient and holy Christian faith. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through Him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, He came down from heaven, was incarnate of the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and became truly human. For our sake, He was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day, He rose again in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and His kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. We believe in the one holy Catholic and Apostolic Church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. So if you're looking for some old-time religion, we just recited it. I invite you to give generously this Sunday and next Sunday, that if possible, you may fulfill your pledges, and that we may pay all our bills and also pay the missions that are called apportionments. Our ushers are prepared to receive your tithes, and you may be seated. Do not give in to cynicism. Do not give in to despair. Do not surrender to depression at the state of our world. Christ has come. He has cracked open history. And the resources of hope and love are available to us, new every day. That's something worth praising God about. Please stand. Safe and we are well fed, and our country is safe. But Lord, remember the people of Aleppo. It's been a Christian city since not long after Jesus. And any place in the world where the church is under pressure and there are bombs and bullets flying, the church is trying to lift up Christ in the midst of hell on earth. May your holy angels and your Holy Spirit be especially present, but help churches under persecution in war zones to remain faithful to Jesus Christ. And would you strengthen them, Lord, with signs and wonders and provision. Let us pray as Christ taught. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. I want the congregation to turn to page 34 in your hymnal, and I want to invite Ron and Shirley Pate to bring their hymnals and come stand just to my side. Ron and Shirley moved here from Atlanta. They were founding members of Simpsonville United Methodist Church. They've retired here, and they've decided that Christ is calling them to serve Him right here at Main Street. And we're so happy to have you. You just stand right here to my right and face me. Now, folks, it's important that these new folk that have said yes to Christ and us hear you reaffirm your promises as well. So as they answer the questions beginning on page 34, I invite you to roar an I do behind them. Ron and Shirley, on behalf of the whole church, I ask you, do you renounce the spiritual forces of wickedness, reject the evil powers of this world, and repent of your sin? I do. Do you accept the freedom and power God gives you to resist evil, injustice, and oppression in whatever forms they present themselves?
I do.
And then a question I never get tired of reading. Do you confess Jesus Christ as your Savior, put your whole trust in His grace, and promise to serve Him as your Lord in union with the church which Christ has opened to people of all ages, nations, and races?
I do.
And now number 6. According to the grace given to you, will you remain a faithful member of Christ's holy church and serve as Christ's representatives in the world?
I will.
Number 8 is for everyone. Do you, as Christ's body, the church, reaffirm both your rejection of sin and your commitment to Christ?
We do.
Now, if everyone will turn to page 38. Now, when I meet with a couple, I tell them that they're already Methodists, but maybe it's your 10th wedding anniversary, you renew your vows. It doesn't make you more married, but it takes you back to basics. And so even when people transfer, I ask them to be reminded of those basic promises and for the whole church to take them. Now, I'll be using some words that are not in your hymnal because the church added them later and we haven't yet reprinted the hymnal. Ron and Shirley, as members of Christ Universal Church, will you be loyal to Christ through the United Methodist Church and do all in your power to strengthen its ministries? I will. And then it gets real local. As members of Main Street United Methodist Church here since the late 1850s, will you faithfully participate in our ministries by your prayers, your presence, your gifts, your service, and your witness? If you'll please kneel for prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for Ron and Shirley, and for the Holy Spirit dwelling within them since they first trusted Christ. Fill them to overflowing with the same fountain of life. Strengthen them for the struggle against the world, the flesh, and the devil. And may Christ so dwell in them in their home that others will be drawn to the light. And God's people said, Amen. Amen. You'll stand. I'm just going to shake your hand, give you the right hand of fellowship. And why don't y'all take your hymnal and just stand up by the creche and people come greet you after the service. And so, folks, our concluding hymn is number 230, O Little Town of Bethlehem. tickled during the hymn because the thought came, God has sent us some new presents under the Christmas tree. It's Ron and Shirley. And they need to know that you're going to love them and welcome them. So it's okay to greet me at the back, but come up and give these warm people a welcome and tell them that you're glad that years ago they chose Christ, but this Sunday they've chosen ministry. Be kind this week. Be generous. And if you go past a bell and a pot, put some money in it. Be kind to people at cash registers who are working 14 to 16 hours a week. Ask people, how can you pray for them? Take the blessing with you and bring it back next Sunday. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And God's people said, amen.